our study. You remember last time we began talking about one of those great, what the Bible calls a mystery. And that great mystery that we began looking at last time was the mystery of the incarnation. And you remember we defined for you the fact that a mystery in the Bible is something that actually we would never be able to understand it in our own logic. We would never be able to understand it in our own reasoning if God Himself did not reveal the answer to us in the Word of God. And so those are some of the Bible, you find them called mysteries in the Bible. And the great mystery the Apostle Paul talked about was this mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation. In other words, it was a mystery that God became flesh, you know. That He became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, in our study together last time, there were two main points that we saw just by way of review. First of all, we saw the promise of the incarnation. The promise of the incarnation. And we saw that there was a problem that was presented in that promise. And the problem was simply that a human father would result in a sinful child, right? Human father would result in a sinful child. And so we saw then, because of that, God miraculously did something beyond the realm of nature, and we saw now that God made a plan and made a purpose that His Son would come into the world without the aid of a human father. He would be virgin. He would be virgin born. He would come through the seed of the woman, as was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so we saw the promise of the incarnation, that God is going to become a man, but He's going to become a man in a supernatural kind of way by virtue of a virgin birth. And then you remember we saw the time of the incarnation, the time of it. And you remember I said that my personal belief is that everything about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen in the Jewish holidays and the Jewish festivals. He came as the Jewish Messiah, right? So He didn't come to fulfill a Roman calendar. He came in fulfillment of a Jewish calendar. And so everything in His life of import, everything in His ministry, was focused around that Jewish calendar, around the Jewish holidays or festival days. And so we pointed out two key things there, that we believe that it was in late December of the year 6 B.C., That Jesus Christ, during that Feast of Hanukkah, or that Feast of Lights, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also called the Light of the World, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then going forward, 9 months, the perfect gestation period for a human, around late September, in the year 5 B.C., Jesus Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem and came into this world and began to tabernacle among men. The timing fits perfectly with the biblical record. That's why the shepherds, you remember, on the night that Jesus was born, they would have not been out in the fields during December. That's winter time. It's cold. Sheep would have been in the barn. They would have been back in the fold. But in September, the sheep would still be out on the fields, exactly where they were when Jesus Christ was born. And so there's a lot of things that go along with that. But at any rate, and then of course we all came to that great biblical conclusion that Jesus was born on September the 22nd, right? I'm just joking. Some of you don't know. That's my birthday, okay? But we can certainly say that Jesus Christ, then, when we look at these things, concerning the promise of the incarnation, the time of the incarnation, we can certainly say that Jesus Christ was very unique. Never been another one like Him before, hadn't been another one like Him since. In the manner of His conception, in the manner of His birth. But that's not all. That's not all. He's also unique in the matter of His person. In the matter of His person. You see, when Jesus Christ indwelt that physical body that had been prepared for Him by God the Father, remember we saw that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5 it was, that Jesus Christ indwelt that physical body that was prepared for Him by the Father, and then that body was implanted into the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, as we see in Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. The unique thing about all of that is that Jesus Christ was this. He was 100% God. At the same time, He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And so as we consider this uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this uniqueness, there are these two thoughts that I want us to notice together. Let's look at them. Begin with number one, the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, in church history, back in the early days of church history, there were certain groups of men who began to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. They began to deny that he was really a man in a body of human flesh. They began to deny that. One such group was a group called the Docetists. The Docetists, they were from around 70 to about 170 A.D. They basically denied that Jesus had a real physical body. See, the physical things, they believed, were wicked and impure and sinful. And so how could the Son of God have a physical body, you see? That was the idea. And so for some, this was an outright denial. They totally rejected the idea of the incarnation. There were some others who were not quite so staunch in their position. And they basically agreed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, but he didn't really have a physical body. He had some kind of celestial body, you know. Had some kind of celestial body, and that when it came time to go to the cross of Calvary, because he had a celestial body, he couldn't die, right? And so because of that, one of his disciples took his place and died on the cross in his place. Now this false teaching was actually propagated in a book that was written during about this same time, early in the second century, and it was called the Gospel of Thomas. Now, obviously, the Gospel of Thomas, you don't find it in our Bible. The reason why you don't is because none of the churches in the early church period accepted it. They all recognized it as being heresy, you see. It was false doctrine that was being taught by men who were not even saved. And yet the reality is that this Gospel of Thomas has deceived so very many people. The Muslim world, for example, much of their position concerning Christ and His death on the cross, they base it on the Gospel of Thomas, you see. And there are many so-called Christian groups who do the very same thing. But this denial of the human reality of Jesus Christ stemmed basically from a philosophical doctrine that viewed, as I said a minute ago, it viewed all matter as being evil. It viewed all matter as being evil, and therefore, in their mind, in their human logic, in their human reasoning, they said that God would not be able to take on a body of human flesh, because if He did that, He would defile Himself. That was the teaching of the Docetists. Now there was another group that came along right after them, and they were called the Gnostics. They were called the Gnostics, and they came around in the second century A.D. Basically followed the same line of thinking, And there are a few others that we could mention, but the Bible makes it very clear in the matter concerning our Lord's humanity. Consider a couple of statements. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. Notice what it says. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, none of us will ever be able to make it to heaven by keeping the law. You know why? Because our flesh is weak, right? Our flesh is weak. We cannot fulfill all of God's law because we have this wicked body of flesh. So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, notice it, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, natural flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. Again, the Apostle Paul says concerning Jesus Christ that He took upon Him. He took upon Him. Notice that? Like this morning, I took on me this shirt that I'm wearing. And then I took on this necktie that some woman designed. Because I know no man would ever do this to another man, okay? It had to be a woman that designed a necktie. But at any rate, I took on me this shirt. Well, there came a time when Jesus Christ took on Him the form of a servant and was made, notice it, He was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. Any honest and any literal reading of the Scripture, and by the way, that's how we study Scripture, right? We don't use the allegorical method where we change the natural meaning of words so that the words will fit with our theology. We take a literal view of the Scripture. And if our theology is contrary to what the Word of God says, then we don't change God's Word, we change our theology so that it will line up with what God has said, you see. And so by taking a literal reading of the Scripture, we find that it makes this one truth very clear, and that is this. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, He was just like we are. Just like we are. Now, with that in mind, let me show you several points here. First of all, Jesus was normal in His birth. He was normal in His birth. After that supernatural conception that I spoke about earlier, the Lord Jesus grew. He developed in the womb of Mary for a period of 9 months. And when that period of gestation, that period of natural development was fulfilled, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "And so it was that while they were there," notice it, "the days were accomplished." What does that mean? It simply means the time is ready now. Time is ready. I remember that time when my wife said, "I think it's time. You know, things are kind of moving around down here, and I think it's time." Those of you who are parents, you've been there and done that, right? And immediately I ran out, jumped in a cab, went to the hospital, and then I remember, oh, I forgot Ginger. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But the time was accomplished. The time was right. Everything was fulfilled that she should be delivered. In other words, she has reached what we would call the full term of her pregnancy. It's full term now. And so now everything is right. And so what happened? She brought forth her firstborn son when the time was right. Time was absolutely normal in His birth. Notice the second thing. Jesus was also normal in His growth. He was normal in His growth. He was not, as some people have speculated and some have even taught, He was not like a little super boy who went around doing miracles. You know. Oh, you take my toy? I'll turn you into a monkey, you know. He didn't do that. He didn't do it. He wasn't like some little super boy going around doing miracles. Rather, he grew up and developed just like every other little child grows up and develops. In fact, notice this in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52. Not a lot of information is given to us about the early childhood of Christ, but here's what we find. Jesus increased in wisdom. That is, he increased in natural learning. Okay? He increased in stature. Right? Grew bigger, grew taller, and grew in favor with God and man. See? Went through the natural stages of growth and development. He was natural in the way he grew up. Not only that, Jesus was normal in his appearance. He was normal in his appearance. The prophet Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 2, the prophet Isaiah said this. He said concerning the coming Messiah, he said, "When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, there's nothing going to be spectacular about him and his appearance that will cause men to want to follow after him. In other words, Jesus, in his physical appearance, would not stand out in a crowd of Jewish men. He would not stand out in a crowd of Jewish men. That's why you go over to John chapter 4. You remember when Jesus was passing through Samaria, came to Jacob's well, just outside the city of Sychar there. And you remember how he sat down, began to talk with the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4, verse number 9. The woman of Samaria said this to him, "How is it that thou, being what? Being a Jew. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Now please understand, Jesus did not walk around with a sign around his neck saying, "I'm Jewish." Okay? He looked Jewish in his appearance. He had the appearance of a Jew. That's how she knew he was Jewish. By the way he looked, by the way he spoke, she knew. He didn't have to say anything except, "Give me a drink," immediately, this guy's Jewish. And why are you, as a Jew, asking a drink from me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews and the Samaritans, we don't have any dealings with one another. We don't have any dealings with one another. And so she knew that Jesus Christ was a Jew just because, well, that's how he looked. By the way, I'll give you another illustration of this very same truth. You remember when Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And you remember Judas Iscariot begins to make his deal that he's going to bring a group of men there, and they're going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse number 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he." Now again, a sign, notice, a sign was needed, or else those soldiers would not know who to arrest. Why would they not know? Because Jesus looked like everybody else. There was nothing physically spectacular about him that would cause him to stand out in a crowd. And so Judas said, "I'm going to give you a sign, or you'll probably get the wrong guy. I'm going to give you a sign. Whoever I kiss, that's the one. You arrest him. You arrest him." So therefore, since Jesus looked like any other Jewish man and there was nothing spectacular about him, then we can honestly say that Jesus did not have long hair. Boy, I just killed every Roman Catholic picture you ever saw, haven't I? Yeah, he didn't have long hair because that would have been contrary to the custom of the Jews in those days, except for those who were under a Nazarite vow, which would cause them to stand out, right? It would cause them to stand out. By the way, let me just clarify something for you. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. There's a difference between those two things. He was not a Nazarite. So he did not have long hair. He also did not have blonde hair or blue eyes. Okay? As many pieces of Christian art will portray. He was a Jew, which means he had dark hair, he had brown eyes, he had olive-colored skin, and by the way, he was born on September the 22nd. Just thought I'd throw that in there. No, he looked like just like any other Jewish man or any other man of in that region of the world, see. And by the way, let me just put this one out there too. He certainly did not walk around with one of them little funny halos hanging over his head. That would have certainly made him to stand out, don't you think? Sure, sure. Fact is, he was absolutely normal in his appearance. Again, the prophet said, there is no beauty, nothing spectacular, nothing outstanding that we should desire him. He looked just like any other man. Notice another thing. Letter D. He was normal in his being. He was normal in his being. In other words, just like us, Jesus Christ possessed the same three parts that you and I possess. See, every one of us, since we are created in the image and in the likeness of God, right? Every one of us are a Trinity, just like God is. Every one of us is a Trinity. Every one of us has a body, right? Every one of us has a soul, and every one of us has a spirit. Jesus had the very same thing. And as we've already seen, he had the body. In Matthew 26, verse 38, John chapter 12, 27, he speaks of his soul. And in John 11, 33, and Luke 23, 46, he speaks of his spirit. Jesus had all three. He was absolutely normal in his being. And then also this, he was normal in his limitations. Even though he was the Creator God who spoke the worlds into existence, when Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, he willingly took on himself the limitations of our humanity. He willingly did that. That's why as you go through the Scriptures, you find in Matthew 4, verse 2, and Matthew 21, verse 18, Jesus knew what it was to experience hunger. He knew about that. In John 4, 7, and John 19, 2, he knew what it was to feel thirsty. He knew what it was. In John 4, 6, he knew what it was to be physically tired. Physically tired. In Matthew 8:24, he knew what it was to need to lay down and just take a nap, right? Just lay down and go to sleep. He knew what it was, John 9, verse 4 to verse number 5. He knew what it was to be limited by time and by space. He knew what it was in John 19:34 to feel pain. He knew what it was to bleed. And he knew what it was in Matthew 27, verse number 50, to taste death. He knew all of those things. He experienced every limitation that you and I ever face in our physical lifetime. Jesus Christ endured all of them. He endured all of them. And even though Jesus Christ was 100% man, okay, there is one difference. One very important difference. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he knows by experience. experience every weakness that we ever face. He's been there. He experienced it. He knows every limitation that you and I ever face in our life. But here's one thing. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Never sinned. In the humanity, in His humanity, Jesus Christ was the perfect man. Perfect man. Notice number two, the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, early in church history, the deity of Jesus Christ was denied by several different groups. First of all, the Ebionites. Back around 100, 107 A.D., these were a group of Jewish men who basically believed that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. They accepted Him as their promised Messiah. But they also believed that Jesus was only a mere man who had been born by natural generation from Joseph and Mary. In other words, they rejected the idea that He was born the Son of God. Their claim was He was born naturally by Joseph and Mary, but then later on in His life, He became the Son of God. Big difference there, isn't there? Big difference. That same idea, with certain variations, continued and was continued by another group called the Monarchians. The Monarchians, they were up in the 2nd, 3rd century A.D. And these groups were actually called or divided into two groups. One branch was called the Adoptionists. The Adoptionists. In other words, they believed that Jesus Christ was miraculously born in the same way that Isaac was miraculously born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, right? But it was by natural generation. They believed that He was miraculously born, but still He was only a man. However, at His baptism, He was adopted. He was adopted and made to become the Son of God. Now that's the teachings that some have held. However, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was God. He was God, 100% God. In fact, notice how the Apostle Paul declares it in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, speaking of Christ, here's what he said. In Him, talking about in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in His body was the whole of God. He was 100% God. 100% God. So in the Bible, we see the evidences of His deity are clearly presented and clearly revealed in several different ways. Let me just mention three because our time is slipping away. First of all, we see that His deity is revealed, letter A, in His knowledge. In His knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3. In whom? By the way, context. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says concerning Jesus Christ that in whom or in Him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, all of God's wisdom and everything God knows was in Jesus Christ. It was there. In Him dwells all the hidden, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's why as you go through the Bible, John 1, verse 47 to 49, we find that Jesus knew all about Nathanael before they ever met. Knew all about him. That's why in John 4, verse 16 to 18, and also verse number 29, before she ever revealed it, Jesus knew all about the sins of that woman of Samaria, right? He asked that loaded question, go call your husband. She, oh, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, that's right, you don't. You've been living with five men outside of marriage, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Now, how would you like to have that brought up to you? Knew all about her. Knew everything about her. In Matthew 9, verse 4, and Luke 6, verse 8, you see illustrations of the times when he knew the thoughts of men. And he knew the motives of men. John chapter 12, verse number 32 to verse 33, and John chapter 13, verse number 1. He knew how he would die. He knew when he would die. And in John chapter 6, verse 64 and verse 70 to 71, he knew all about exactly who it would be that would betray him. He knew all of those things before they ever happened. He knew all about it. Certainly, his knowledge reveals his deity. Not only do we see his deity in the things that he knew, but we also see his deity, letter B, in his power. In his power. The power of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, was clearly used to reveal the fact of his deity. It was clearly seen in the miracles that he performed. The miracles that he performed. In fact, the purpose of his miracles was to show that he was more than just a prophet. The miracles that he performed were performed to show that he is in fact God. Because what he did, only God could do, you see. That's why the Bible says that in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says when he turned the water to wine, it says, this beginning of miracles. In other words, this was the first one. Remember I said before, when he was a little boy, he didn't go around, you know, doing miracles and all that kind of stuff. No, this was the very first miracle he ever performed. It's when he turned the water to wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And now here's why he did it. Notice it. And manifested forth his glory. Why did he perform the miracle? To show his deity. That's why he did it. He performed the miracle to prove that his claim was absolutely true. That's why he did it. He performed the miracle to prove his deity. And what was the result of it? Notice it. And his disciples, they believed on him. They understood. Only God can do something like this. And they believed on him. Notice another one. John chapter 20, verse number 30 and verse number 31. Here's what it says. It says, and many other signs. This is now coming to the end of our Lord's life. Coming to the end of his ministry. And it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. In other words, John is simply saying, I didn't give you a whole list. Okay, didn't give you a whole list. But I'm giving you some, and here's why I'm writing them. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why he did the miracles. So that we might know who he is. That he is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. And here's why that's so important. It's because of the fact that by believing, that's how we have life through his name. Do you see that? And so we go through the Gospels. Mark chapter 5, verse 11 to verse 15, we see his great power is displayed over Satan and over the demons of hell. And Luke chapter 4, verse 38 to 41, we see his power displayed over disease as he heals the multitudes of people. In John 11, verse 43 to verse 44, we see his power over death as he raises up the dead. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, we see his power over the elements as he speaks and the winds and the waves become calm. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to verse number 7, we see His power over animals as He causes the nets of His disciples who have acted in obedience and acted in faith to His Word. Jesus caused those nets to be filled with a great multitude of fishes. The power of Jesus Christ seen or reveals the fact of His deity. There's a third thing, and that is this: His holiness. I know of certain religious teachers. I know of certain men who in history have claimed to be prophets. And however, when you examine the history of their lives, there are some shameful things that come out. Historical things that even those who follow them are ashamed to admit and ashamed to confront. See? Now, Jesus asked a question. He didn't ask His friends this question. See? He didn't ask His friends. He asked His enemies. And boy, that's a dangerous thing, right? When you ask your enemies. Here's what He asked them. John 8:46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now He's talking to His enemies. Not talking to His disciples. He's talking to His enemies. And He said, which one of you can point your finger into my life and lay your finger on some sin? On some sin. Now I'll just be honest with you right now. That's a question I will never ask you. Okay? I'll never ask you that question because I know me. I know me. And you don't have to look very hard. You don't have to look very long. You'll find something wrong with Ray Crocker. And if you can't find it, just ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it. I mean, they're all there, okay? But Jesus said, I challenge you. Just look at my life. Show me one thing. Just one. Which one of you can convince me of any sin, of any wrongdoing? The only person who would ever dare to ask such a question would have to be someone who was totally sinless. Right? The only one who would ever dare to ask such a question. I certainly wouldn't ask my enemies, can they find any sin in my... In fact, I won't even ask my friends, okay? If there's a sin, they... Sure. But Jesus said, look at my life. Is there one? And so the deity of Jesus Christ declares, as we see it, as we see His deity revealed in His knowledge and in His power and in His holiness, the deity of Jesus Christ declares He was not only 100% man, but at the very same time, He was 100% God. He was 100% God. And that's why we find Him doing something in the Bible. We find Him doing something that godly men, in Acts chapter 10, godly men refused to do this. Godly men refused to do it. In fact, in Revelation 19, verse 10, the angels in heaven refused to do what Jesus Christ did. You know what it was? Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, Matthew 14, 33, several other passages of Scripture that we could mention. Jesus Christ accepted from men their worship. He accepted their worship. In fact, the Scriptures make it very clear that Jesus Christ not only accepted the worship of men, which, by the way, worship is something that belongs to who? Belongs to God alone, right? Worship belongs to God alone. And so Jesus Christ not only showed His deity by accepting the worship of men, He encouraged it. Notice it in John chapter 5, verse number 22. Jesus said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. What does that mean? simply means the same honor that we show to our Heavenly Father, that same honor we ought to show to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same honor. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. And so Jesus Christ not only accepted the worship of men, He encouraged men to worship Him. And so Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures and according to the evidences that are so clearly presented, was absolutely God manifested in a body of human flesh. As such, Jesus Christ is 100% man. He's 100% God. Jesus Christ. All of that is seen in Him. And in our study together next time, we're going to see why this one truth is so very important. Because here's the deal. I'll just give you kind of a heads up, okay, so you know what to expect next week. Give you kind of a heads up. If this is not true, then we have no Savior. Something to think about. If Jesus Christ is not who He claimed to be, then we have no Savior. All we have is just another dead religion, like all the other dead religions that are in our world today. Vitally important doctrine that we're dealing with here. The deity, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.